Certainly appreciate you coming out and being with us again this evening. Again, we're going to be studying on Wednesday evening, lesson number 4. For those that are in that class, lesson number 4, be sure you do your lesson. Also, on Friday evening, we're going to be at the Singleton's house and 7 o'clock. So if you need directions, see Ronna Carroll concerning that, and certainly we've had good crowds with the Friday night class, better than I thought it was going to be after a while. Usually these things sort of die out after a while, but this one hasn't thus far, and we've just had excellent crowds with it, so hopefully we can keep that up for a while longer. And certainly as we change seasons now, I know a lot of people are going to be getting sick. Some have already been sick, so try to take care of yourself. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verses 2 through 4, Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 through 4. He says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fools is in the house of pleasure. I suppose it was 1999 when Kalita died, and we were at the funeral home of Kalita. Look around, couldn't find Taylor anywhere. She was, she was 8 years old at that time. So, anybody see Taylor? No, hadn't seen Taylor in a while. So, finally, we found Taylor in another funeral parlor. She was sitting there next to a little old lady that had died. Her first name was Minnie. I remember that. I can't remember the lady's last name, but she didn't have anybody visiting her, so Taylor thought she would go in and she would visit Miss Minnie for a while everybody else was in with my Aunt Cleta. This business of the house of mourning, some things we can learn from this when we go to the house of mourning. Anyway, one of the things we think about when we think about the house of mourning, we think about funeral homes. And I know a lot of people, they don't like to take their children to funeral homes. They want to keep their children away from that type of pain as much as possible. My kids, they grew up in funeral homes, really. They could work a crowd better than I could, probably, in a funeral home. But they were used to going to funeral homes, and just part of their life. Maybe the house of mourning might be hospitals sometimes that you go to. When you look out here, when you preach here over all these years, you look out and you remember where different people used to sit that have passed away now. And one couple that, right where Jane is, really, was a couple of Verley and Russell Walker. They were a little quirky couple, but they had a good time with life. And Russell, I remember when he started to lose his mind a little bit, he'd call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. He'd be down sleeping in his chair, and he'd look at his watch and think it's 3 o'clock. So he'd think it's 3 in the afternoon. He'd call me. He'd say, "Rob, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I don't sleep, Russell. What are you doing?" "Well, I'm just sitting here thinking about you." He'd call me at 3 in the morning. When Russell died, Russell died. He went in the hospital that evening, didn't know what was wrong with him, and died the next day. Sort of amazing. But certainly that could be a house of mourning. Doctor's offices, they can be a house of mourning sometimes. Maybe that of going to a nursing home. You see people over the course of the years, remember different people, somebody like Ethel Goldsmith. You see a slow period of decline with somebody like that, that might be in a nursing home. Or maybe to visit the aged and see their declining health and just the unstoppable hand of time with them and what happens to them. I talk about Russell, I remember Verley. Looking back there at Debbie right now. We were going to go to Huber one Saturday. And Debbie and Mildred, they had met us over here to go to the Huber. And Verley was supposed to go with us, and she wasn't here. That wasn't like her at all. So I called her. I said, "Where are you?" She said, "Well, I just don't know how to get there." And I said, "Well, hold on. We'll be over there, and we'll get you and pick you up and take you." Well, you visit the aged after a while. You see people in declining health sometimes, and you just see the unstoppable hand of time. Well, very quickly tonight, some lessons that we can learn from the house of mourning. Lessons that we can learn from the house of mourning. Lesson number one is that we can recognize human weakness. Weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11, 2 Corinthians 1 verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes here at the end of his introduction, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, for our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." You didn't think he was going to get out of that. He didn't think he was going to get out of this business of death. He thought that death was going to come his way. In 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4 and in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Well, we understand time. Time is going to break down a body. Whosever body it is, it's going to break down the body sooner or later. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. We can still grow. We can still grow as a child of God. In Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 12, and in verses 2 through 7, as he uses... to use this poetic form here. It says in chapter 12 and in verse 2, Before the sun and the light, the moon, the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. In the day, the house trembles. People start to shake. People might have some sort of a tremor. Sometimes I have a tremor because of the heart medication that I take. It causes my head to shake a little bit. Well, when you get old, that just might be natural. That certain things are going to happen. That you're going to start to shake. The mighty men stoop. Maybe their legs aren't as strong as they once were. The grindy ones stand idle. You're going to have problems with your teeth. The windows grow dim. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. You might have digestive problems some sort when you get older. And all the daughters of song will sing, and one will arise at the sound of a bird. A lot of times you're not able to hear, but it seems like when you're sleeping at night, sometimes something will just wake you up and not be able to go back to sleep. All the daughters of song will sing softly. Vocal cords start to get weak. I tell you what, I used to be able to blast out. But there are times now that not able to do that anymore vocally. And that changes. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place. People aren't willing to jump up on the roof anymore like they once were. Or terrors of the road, the almond tree blossoms with white or gray hair. The grasshopper drags himself along. Small things many times become major tasks for people. I was over at Glendale's the other day, and he was worried about his dishes. It'll take him all day long to wash his dishes. I'll wash your dishes in 5 minutes here. It ain't gonna be no big deal to wash a couple of dishes. But for him, it was something major that was going to take place. For a man goes to his long home, it talks about. When we're young, our houses aren't big enough for us with all the kids maybe some people have. But there's going to come a time to where you say, well, this is too much for me. I just can't stay in this house anymore. I need to move down to a smaller home because I can't take care of all this home anymore. Remember him before the silver cord is broken? Maybe a stroke, heart attack. The picture by the cistern is shattered and the wail of the cistern is crushed. Maybe aneurysms, I don't know. But we recognize human weaknesses. Secondly, we recognize the brevity of life. In James chapter 4 and in verse 14, we've read that many, many times throughout your Christian life. James chapter 4, verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Well, read Genesis, and in chapter 47, there's an interesting statement there. In Genesis chapter 47, and in verse 9, Genesis 47 and in verse 9, it says in chapter 47 and in verse 9, So Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." 130 years. Ken turns 55 down here on Wednesday. Danny turns 60 this week. I don't know. If any of the three of us live to be 70, I guess we'll be lucky. But 130 years. How many people do that now? I was reading about a lady, I don't know, a while back. I think maybe she was 114 or 116. You might live to that point in your life. Next lady seemed like she might have been 112 or something. But you don't hear about anybody living to 130 anymore. But that's what he says. I've lived to be 130 years old. I haven't attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. In Ecclesiastes and in chapter 5 and in verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 18. Ecclesiastes 5 and in verse 18. It says, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward." About the business of enjoying life. I don't know what life is like for a lot of people today. I'm hearing about all the kids now that want guns. I was reading about out there in Jeffersontown the other night about two teenagers trying to rob a family when they were trying to buy a cell phone. And you just wonder what life has become to a lot of people. But you understand we're dealing with the brevity of life here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And in verses 7 through 10, Ecclesiastes 9, and in verse 7 through 10, it says, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." Or in Mark and in chapter 6 and in verse 31. Mark chapter 6 and in verse 31. Mark chapter 6 and in verse 31. Says Mark 6 verse 31. "And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." So busy with people and healing people and teaching people that maybe they didn't even have time to eat, maybe didn't have time to commune with God. This is what Jesus did many times. He went away to a place by himself, to a secluded place, to where he could pray to God. Also, the house of mourning has a humbling effect. In Isaiah chapter 38 and in verses 1 through 6, Isaiah 38 and in verses 1 through 6, here we find the story of Hezekiah the king. Hezekiah in chapter 38 and in verse 1, it says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. This is seriously ill. A lot of people say today, well, I had a cold and I almost died, or I had the flu and I almost died. Well, no, you didn't almost die. But here, this is very serious with Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. Well, had a humbling effect on Hezekiah. Also, we see in Luke chapter 12, the rich man that didn't store up anything for his soul. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, and in verse 15, where it talks about they had a fear of dying. A lot of people have that. A lot of people have a fear of dying. All shall die, though, and Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and in verse 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, back to what we read originally this afternoon. Ecclesiastes 7, and in verse 2, for it is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. We have an eternal destiny. He talks about that he has set eternity in their hearts in the American Standard Version. In chapter 3 and in verse 11, it says he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verses 7 through 12, he brings out a choice for us here in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 through 12. It says in verse 7, to give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. Well, that's one side of it. That's the side where you don't want to go. You don't want to make the decision to be with the devil and his angel. Then in verse 10 beginning, it says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and for the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In those few verses, verses 7 through 12, you have a choice. You have a choice of eternal damnation, destruction, or a choice of spending eternity with God. The house of mourning reminds you that there's going to be an eternal destiny. And the last thing here, and the lesson is yours for tonight, and that is the value of faith in God and the value of being a Christian. A lot of times, like the Hebrew brethren, it seems like we just wear out after a while. Don't know if this is really worth it or not. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time now. Lord hasn't come back yet. Everybody seems to be getting ahead of me. It seems like everybody is doing all the things they want to do. We talked about the lust of the flesh this morning, the works of the flesh this morning. And it seems like people are just having all sorts of a good time. And here I am trying to be led by the Spirit. Well, in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Not blessed are the dead, but blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on. Yes, says the Spirit. So that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. With the rich man and Lazarus in chapter 16 of Luke and in verse 22, it says, "Now the poor man died." I always thought about this, that when poor people died, where they took them, and probably they took them possibly to the Valley of Hinnom, and just threw the bodies in there. The Valley of Hinnom is where they get the idea of Gehenna, that of hellfire. But we see that even if it was possible that he might have been dumped in the Valley of Hinnom, that he didn't spend time in Gehenna, but instead he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. I suppose he had a great, great, fabulous funeral. But here we see the value of someone that had faith in God. The last two verses here are found in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, Philippians 1, verse 21, short verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I don't know how many people feel that way right now. Maybe to you, to die right now would be a hassle. You have other things you want to do. You want to maybe raise your children, rightly so. Maybe you want to see your grandchildren grow up to graduate and maybe get married. But there comes a time in people's lives where maybe they understand this verse a little bit clearer. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And chapter 3 and in verses 8 through 11. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Chapter 3, verse 8 beginning. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." This law of Moses doesn't have a hold on me. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to go back to circumcision. I don't want to go back to this or that. And that's what he says here concerning that. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. These are things we learn from the house of mourning. To recognize human weakness. To recognize that life is short. That it has a humbling effect on us because it's going to happen to all of us. That all of us are going to die. We all have an eternal destiny. And that there's a value in being a Christian and having faith in God. We would encourage you right now that if you need to respond to the gospel, come now while together we stand and we sing.